attend. Thank them for their hard work. Let's see if this thing. All right, so how many deer fell this week? Come on, raise your hand. Oh, there's one hand up there. Is that true? Yeah? No, you just... there's a few. All right. Your preacher will expect some... there we go. Where are you? There you go. We'll expect some jerky or something, you know. Christmas time's around the corner. Just kidding. Are you awake? All right. Good to have you here. Good to have you here this morning. Good morning. Let me pray for us before we dive in today. All right. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for those that were able to make it. Lord, we pray that you're waking up those that are still at home and rolling out of bed this morning, that they'll be here for second service, that we can just continue to praise and worship you, Father, because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we love you so much. And we praise you for this day. May you receive our glory as a gift to you, Father. May it be our very best. And may we have open minds and hearts to what you have to share with us today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Well, that was an appropriate song for us because we're going to get into some things this morning that I've broken up my sermon into three sermons. And before you dash for the door, they're not three full length sermons. OK, so you're all right. But a couple of things before we dive in. Tonight we're having a Thanksgiving service over at Cold Springs Christian Fellowship. And we've really had a great year with our ministerial association here locally. We did the picnic. We had a day of service together. We did a National Day of Prayer breakfast downstairs where we all took a part in. And we've really seen some cohesion between our churches centered around, focused on the fact that we all believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. OK, and because of that, we're kind of wrapping up the year with this Thanksgiving service. And so I'd really encourage you to be there. I really like to pack that place out tonight. It's at 6 o'clock. If you do come, they've asked us to bring some finger desserts. So some of you could bring some cookies or brownies or whatever so that we can have some fellowship afterwards. But it's at Cold Springs Fellowship Church, which I take for granted, I guess, 2 years ago used to be out of town. But it's on the main drag as you're heading south out of town right before you get to Island Lake Road, I believe, on your right. And so if you could be there tonight at 6 o'clock, just support our churches in general and just being with brothers and sisters in Christ. We would love to have you there tonight. All right. But again, it's great to have you here today. And we're in this money series. It's called It Does Grow on Trees. And looking at the really the premise that money is the new fruit, that it really just draws us away from God, or it can if we're not careful. And we know in Scripture it doesn't say that that you can't have money and that you can't have wealth. It doesn't say that. But what it does say is that we're not to love money and that we can't serve both God and money. And so there's a real fine line, isn't there, between where money, the part that money plays in our life. And so the overriding theme for today's messages, all right, which I'm hoping they'll all tie together. In my mind, they do, and I have the microphone, so that's all that matters. All right, still kind of awake, all right. But the whole overriding theme is debt, okay? We're going to be talking about debt today. And I've broken it up into three messages because the first one, I just really felt God laying on my heart this week that I really needed to share about this first part because I've had several people ask about it. And I thought, OK, I can just share this from stage because if there's 12 people that are asking, there's probably another 24, 36, 40, whatever that are asking about this. And I just want to be very clear about where we stand on this issue. And if it's something you need to respond to today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do so. And so I just really wanted to unpack this in the first few minutes, but I'm calling this first sermon The Good Debt. All right. And it was an appropriate song that the worship band played before I came up, because this first message really is just about God's amazing grace. OK, now I'm guessing that every one of us in here has had some form of debt in the past. Be it a credit card or a car loan or a personal loan or a house loan or something, that we all probably experienced some kind of debt. If I had to guess, at least 99.999999% of us have probably experienced that. And the thing about debt is that somewhere along the line, you have to sign on the line that you're going to commit to paying it back, that there's going to be something that you give back for what you received. And it's usually monetary, right? You're writing a check every month or whatever to be able to pay for this thing. And most debt that we're going to look at today, if we can avoid it, there's some great things that come if we can. But there's one debt that really is a good debt that Christians have signed on the line for throughout the world. And that is the debt, of course, of Jesus' blood on Calvary washing away your sins. Now, God didn't ask us to pay him back for his son Jesus' life. In fact, we're not to consider salvation as a work that we have to do, that it is an amazing grace that he has given to us that we could be his sons and daughters and be with him for all of eternity. However, when someone sends their son to the cross to die for you, do we not feel like I owe him everything, right? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I mean, that's the feeling that we have, that even though God is not saying, okay, I want your life for his, you have to die for it. He is saying that this is a debt that you owed because you sinned, and now I'm sending Jesus to pay for it. That as Christians, when I surrender my life to him, I'm in essence saying, I sign on the line that I'm yours. Right? I mean, you're everything I got, it's yours, Lord, because 100% you sent your son to die for me. I get eternity by receiving you, by accepting you and surrendering to you, that this is a good debt that I want to feel that I have, that Jesus paid it all for me, and I in turn want to pay it back by just surrendering to him. And while it will never be enough, I just want to do that because of what was done for me. And one of the ways that we do that, or how we express that, and the reason that I wanted to talk about this today, is baptism. And we've talked about this earlier in this year, and I did a whole sermon just on baptism, but I wanted to recap it with a few points this morning, because again, I know some folks are coming, especially second service, that I wanted to talk with them about this, and I thought there are probably more that need to hear it. But the first thing that I just want to really drive this home for us is that baptism unites us with Christ. Okay, and we get this through Romans chapter 6, and I love this passage of scripture in Romans. If you want to just this week read Romans 6 and just hear what Paul has to say. But this is Paul the apostle, and this is the same Paul that was persecuting Christians and trying to end the church and all that kind of stuff. This is Paul that was converted and is now planting churches everywhere. But he said, "For if we," meaning Christians, believers, "have been united with him," talking about baptism, "with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And Paul is talking about baptism, and that as we are baptized, we are uniting with Jesus in his death, burial, and then surely we'll be united with him in a resurrection like his as well. And so that's what we have in this description of what baptism is. Now, again, that word baptizo is a Greek word. It means submerse, immerse, go all the way under, because when we picture Jesus in the tomb, his head was not sticking out, nor his feet or arms, right? He was in the tomb, encased in a tomb. And so when we are buried in the water, that's the same that we have, that we are uniting with Christ in this way. All right. And so that's what we believe about baptism when it comes to God's amazing grace and the debt that we owe him for what he did for us on the cross, is that we can be united with him in his death by being baptized. Right. And so then the question comes up, and that I've been asked am I supposed to be baptized? Is it right for me? Is this the situation for me to be baptized? All right. And so when I answer that question, the things that we find in Scripture is that baptism is for those who believe, repent, and confess. All right. Baptism is not for those that have said, "Man, I have wandered off. Somebody needs to get me wet quick, wash my sins away so I can go be with Jesus." No, if you do not believe, and if you're not ready to repent and to turn from your life of me being God and pursuing Jesus as Lord, you're not ready for baptism. If you're not ready to confess that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus is the only Savior, you're not ready for baptism. And absolutely, if you don't believe in God and believe that he sent his son to die on the cross for us, we're not ready to be baptized. I have children that come and say, "Hey, I want to be baptized." And I ask them, "Do you know what sin is?" Because if they don't know what sin is, are they a sinner in need of a Savior? They might be a sinner, but they don't know it yet. So how can I ask for a Savior to come into my life if I don't know what sin is, if I don't acknowledge what that is? If they're not ready to say, "I'm ready to follow Jesus instead of following my own selfish desires," that's repentance. And if they're not ready to do that yet, it's not time to get baptized. Right? Have people say, "Okay, well, this was my situation as a child. My grandma or my mom or my dad, aunt and uncle rushed me up the aisle and said, 'Someone dunk this kid quick. They are really sinful. Hold them under 5 minutes. All right. All right. And I say, okay, if that was your situation, if it's not a decision that you made, then yes, you're a candidate for baptism today. Okay. There's this other thing that takes place in many churches called sprinkling. And some kids were sprinkled as children. Some adults had this sprinkling because that was the teaching of that church. And I've searched scripture and I don't see sprinkling in the Bible anywhere. So that's why we immerse. All right. That's why we immerse. When we unite with Christ, we have this uniting go all the way under, all the way up, which is uniting in Jesus' death, burial and resurrection. That when I look at sprinkling, it doesn't do that. Right. And I don't see that as the meaning of that word in Scripture. So when we look at these passages of Scripture, first we have Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that what? Jesus is Lord. Right. That's a prerequisite to baptism. If you're not ready to confess that Jesus is Lord, nothing about that water is going to have you coming out saying magically Jesus is Lord. It's something that we do ahead of time that we're ready to confess that He is Lord with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So we have confessing with our mouth and we have believing in our heart. And so if we're not ready to do those things, if we haven't done those things, we are not a candidate for baptism. However, and I was talking to a family last night, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Yes. Do you believe that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Yes. Do you believe in God, that He created the heavens and the earth, He created man, and man sinned, and we need... Yes. That would make you a candidate for baptism, regardless of how old you might be. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And of course, in Acts 2:38, we said, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right. Now, in Scripture, we see this very basic understanding that someone needs to have to be a candidate for baptism. But everybody's journey afterwards is different. Some people come in and they have studied Scripture, and they're fighting against God. Finally, they surrender. And so when that comes to their understanding and their walk with Jesus, when they decide to be baptized, they're way up here. And so their sanctification process or becoming like Jesus isn't that far of a trip because they've read so much. Other times we have people that are just don't know. They haven't been in God's Word and they don't have a relationship with understanding the Bible. And so they have a long way to go to understand that. Yet they still get the basic premise that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. It makes them a candidate for baptism, but their discipleship process may be a lot longer and a lot harder to work through some things as they try to learn and understand God's Word. Hopefully that makes sense. But this I call the good debt, because here's the deal. God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. And thank God that He did. Because with Him not doing that, we would have to pay for our sins. And while He doesn't ask for it, in return, I owe Him my life. I owe Him my life. And that is the good debt and the only debt that I wish for us to have. And I want to try to unpack that as we go. But that's baptism. And so if you are a candidate for Christian baptism today, if you are a candidate that you say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I've never been immersed, uniting with Jesus and His death, burial and resurrection. After service today, before faith training starts, we're going to be up here at the cross. I won't be back there today. I'll be at the cross and come up. Let's talk. And we're going to be baptizing people between services. And we'll do it after the 11 o'clock service as well. If that's you, we want to talk about it and we want to get that done if that's something that you're ready to confess that Jesus is Lord. All right. That's sermon number one. Sermon number two. Sermon number one. Go. Okay. All right. Okay. Good. Sermon number two is good discipline. That wasn't a great response. We have to change some things up next. All right. Sermon number two. Good discipline. Again, we're looking at this idea of debt. And last week I left last week's sermon thinking, okay, there's some things that I didn't touch on that I really wanted to, and I don't know that I wasn't overly happy with first service sermon last week, and I actually changed some things up for second sermon. But there's some things in last week's sermon that I need to make sure that I tidy up just a bit. Okay, when it comes to giving, let me back up this way. I've shared this story with you, and I got a couple of personal stories, so bear with me today. But I told you about 12 weeks ago, Pete decided, hey, let's have this Run for God thing, and we're going to run 5K, and it'll be a piece of cake and really easy. It'll be like riding a bike. Andy, it'll be the easiest thing you've ever done before. I think those were his words. I might be paraphrasing. And I said, I'll be the first to sign up, Pete. And so every Wednesday we've been meeting and running. And so this week it culminates in Thursday morning. A bunch of people are running a Thanksgiving run on 5K. I have to tell you, I really thought it was going to be getting easier by now. I hate it. I mean, I just dislike it like, I mean, I went on a run yesterday morning with a couple folks, and I just wanted to stop and walk so many times. And I thought it was going to be easier, and it was going to be easier. There's one thing that I absolutely learned or had solidified for me is that in this running program, from Wednesday to Wednesday, we had to run a couple of other times. And that if I didn't, that next Wednesday, that was going to be really brutal. But those other two runs, I wasn't going to do if it was just Andy. No way in the world was I going to do it if it was just Andy. And so I had some friends, Chris and Deb Zolan, and they've been getting up with me every Saturday morning and every Monday morning to run and do whatever our schedule said to run and getting ready for that next Wednesday. But I knew that if I didn't discipline myself to do that, to have some friends there to help me, to walk with me through this, there's no way that I was going to do it. All right. And I still can't tell you what's going to happen after Thursday, other than getting a nice, cold, tall Mountain Dew to drink, because it's been 12 weeks since I had one of those, too. All right. So I want to talk about discipline for just a minute today, this morning. And in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 26, Paul has this great passage of scripture that really helps. You know, Jesus talked in parables. This is kind of Paul's semi or mini parable so that people might be able to relate to what he's trying to say to them. And he says this: do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? All right. How many of you ever seen a race? Everybody's seen or been a part of a race, right? So you can relate to Paul's message, is what I'm trying to say. All right. Do you not know that all the runners in a race, all the runners run? Only one receives the prize, right? We know that. There's only one that finishes first place, right? Don't take out all the, you know, you won for your age bracket or whatever. Only one receives the prize for being first. So run that you may obtain it. Now, Paul is not saying that only one person is going to get the heavenly reward. But he's saying that when you run your race of life, you ought to run it as though there is only going to be one and that you're going to be the one. All right. So in a race, they run. Only one receives a prize. Run that you may obtain it. Every athlete does what? Exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Right. So what Paul is saying is that when I'm running this race of life, one, I'm going to live it as though I'm the only one that's going to get the prize. I know there's going to be millions of others that have accepted Christ and will be in heaven for all of eternity. And that's great. But I'm living my life as though there's only one prize and I'm going to go after it. And what it means, just like a runner that's going to run a big race has to have a lot of self-control in their diet and their exercise plan and accountability or whatever it takes. He says, I need to have self-control as a Christian. I need to be able to manage my life in such a way where I'm not allowing the things that sidetrack me, get me off course, where I'm not pursuing Jesus. Those need to get out of my life. And at the same time, good things need to come in. In part of our program, we talked about food being the fuel for our body. Andy's fuel for his body has not been, well, let's just say it's high octane. All right. Lots of steak, lots of meat, lots of potatoes, lots of Mountain Dew. That's Andy's diet, right? But if I'm going to run a race, I need to have self-control and say, okay, those things probably are not going to make me feel real good while I'm running. I'm going to tell a story on my older son because he's not here to defend himself. My boys love BW3s, right? Anybody like BW3s, like their hot wings, okay? They had this thing on Mondays. I don't know if they still do, but it was all you could eat wings for $9. And so the boys, at the end of the summer, I said, all right, let's go. And they had saved up their money. That's how cheap I am. I made my sons pay for their own lunch. And we went over and I said, all right. And so they knew that I think it, at that time, like 12 wings was breaking even, something like that. And so they each ate like 18 hot wings. Right. And so they're, of course, experimenting with different heats and all this kind of stuff. Well, Sam had cross country practice later that day. And he came back and he said, oh, that was a bad idea. Right. And he put the wrong fuel in his body before he had cross country practice and really paid for it later. And that was an exercise in self-control in all things that we have to prepare for. And just like in our Christian life, we need to prepare for the race that's in front of us. How many of you know that you're going to work tomorrow in a place that the last thing on anybody's mind is Jesus? That words are flying, that stuff, stories, all kinds of stuff, that morals of the company, all those things are just out the door, that you're going to be walking into that tomorrow. Well, how best to prepare yourself for that day? Do you just let it happen? Or do you prepare yourself today to say, man, I'm going to be in my Bible. I'll be praying all night long if I need to. I just really need to prepare my heart, knowing that those things are going to be trying to get in so that I can keep them at bay, because I want to have self-control in all things. Okay, as I'm living this, running this race of life, so to speak, making sure I'm having self-control. And listen, we're not doing it for an imperishable wreath. My dad saved all of our trophies. And at one point he said, here, they're taking up space in my attic. Right. And so I had all these. And so I started giving them away as like white elephant gifts and first place in a card game when friends came over and that kind of stuff. There's a punt, pass and kick trophy out there somewhere for a euchre champion, I think. But they're perishable wreaths. Right. They're just things that are junk. Right. They're just things that we throw away. We forget what they are. Even if we put them on a mantle, someday they're going to be gone. Right. They don't mean anything. But we're doing it for an imperishable wreath. We're doing it for eternity, for this gift that lasts absolutely forever. So as we run our race of life, being disciplined in all things so we can keep our eyes on this imperishable wreath of eternity. All right. Now, this part's going to seem like a break from what we're doing this morning, but I wanted to make sure I did this. And this is why I did it. OK. Sometimes when it comes to giving, we have to discipline ourselves to give so that we then work ourselves into a place where we can't wait to give. OK, I'm trying to discipline myself to run so that eventually it's going to come easier and I'm going to enjoy running. My wife told me today that she could tell I've been losing weight. That was sweet of her, wasn't it? Then she said, get out of bed, go snowplow the drive. I'm just kidding. She said that afterwards. Right. I know that as I discipline myself to do this, it'll get easier. Or as Pete says, it doesn't get easier. You just get better at it. Right. And so I'm going to be able to work. And so it's going to come easier to me. And so eventually, hopefully, it'll be a place where I need to go out and run because I want to, because I like what it's doing with my health and things. The same thing with giving. If we're making it a regular practice of giving, it becomes a thing that we're ready for, that we're excited about, that we can't wait to see how God blesses what we give back to him in return, and how he showers his blessing, opens up the windows of heaven for us and blesses us. And so these are some ways that you can do this. And I wanted to share them because, one, we offer these things, but not everybody knows that we do. And 50% of you, or 60% of you, from a survey that I took, pay or give your offerings by way of check. Yet at the same time, like 70% of you pay your bills online. OK, so we know that in today's generation, there's a lot of people that like to make payments or pay their bills or give or whatever by way of doing it online. So I wanted to make sure that you knew that these are some ways, and these are some ways that we can discipline ourselves to give, because there are things that we can set up regular that whether we're going on vacation or whatever, that we're still able to honor God with our gifts. OK, one is obviously cash or check when the basket is passed around. That's the obvious one. But we do offer your bank will offer, if you online bank, that you can set up KCC as a payment and make a payment that way as well. It doesn't cost anybody any money. You go on, you say KCC, whatever that amount is, and it ships us off to us through the mail. We have a few people that give in that way. And so that is a way that you can set up, and you can make that a regular thing that you don't even know what's happening other than you get your bank statement. But the third way is that we do have online giving through our website. One thing I want to point out is that when you give that way, 2 to 3% of it does not go to us. It goes to the company that, you know, handles all the processing or whatever. But we do offer online giving through our website as well. OK, now that's all well and good. All right. And I really don't care how you choose to give to God and what that looks like in your life as far as the function of it. But here's one thing that is absolutely I want to be true in this church and I want us to do together. Always give with a worshipful heart and prayer. All right. I started doing this with my family because I've been talking about it for a while. And finally, I was like, man, I have to lead in this. And so last time we had our offering, I sat the check down between Andrew, Lisa and I. And I said, all right, guys, we're going to pray for this offering before I take it to church tomorrow so that we can just ask God to bless this and just put it before him. And so we did. We prayed. And this morning, Andrew was still sleeping. But I said, honey, we're going to give today because we just got paid. And so let's pray for this. And I want to be a prayerful giver. I don't just want it to be a function of, here you go, Lord, I guess you want 10% today. What do you want tomorrow? 15, 20? What is it? You know, I want to be a worshipful giver that prays over my offering and says, Lord, use this for ministry, please. Right. Let it be something that glorifies and honors you. And so regardless of how you choose to give, whatever that may look like, I am praying and begging and pleading with you that don't give anything unless you're doing so with a worshipful heart and that you're praying over it first. When I asked that same survey about how you write your checks and give and that kind of stuff, most of us don't pray before we give. Like, we haven't prayed a prayer over our gift before we put it in the offering. And man, I can't imagine the transformation that would take place and the blessings God has in store for us as we actually absolutely lay it before Him and say, Father, You know what this represents for me and my family and the sacrifice or whatever that is. I'm just laying it before You. Please be honored by this and bless this and just see what God would do with that. And so I'm asking you from now on for make it a commitment for 2017 that when we give, we're going to pray over it, whether it's $2 or $2,000, that God would be honored by it and that it would represent what He's put on your heart and that it would be blessed for ministry. OK, now, one way it's going to be easy to give around here is if we consider the vision. Folks, this is the vision that I have for Kalkaska Church of Christ. Our churches up here are dying. They're absolutely dying. We are healthy. We're growing. And it's exciting to be a part of. But I can't tell you the number of churches that we have. Whoops, Jeff Badgerow is texting now. The number of churches that we have up here, that there are no young families, that the preachers are nearing retirement age or our retirement age, but it's a place they could find or somebody just had to find somebody to be in that pulpit. We just have these churches that are just dying. Folks, I want us to be the catalyst for Northern Michigan churches and an evangelical presence to be reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. I want our whole Northern Michigan area to understand the debt that we owe to Jesus for dying on the cross for our sins and then signing on the line to say, yes, I want to be a part of that. I mean, it's only going to happen as you and I band together as a team, as a ministry team, and say, we're going to help make this happen together. And yes, it takes financial resources. There's a church in Manistee, I think I mentioned a few months ago. They're down to 12 people. The minister wants to retire. The guy that started the church and helped buy all the land and stuff is way up there in age and says, I'm not in good health. And they have a building that's 10 years old. It's paid off. And all we need is a young minister that we can have go into that place. And I would say that if we could pay his salary for 3 years and just give him a jump start to saying, go out and meet some people, build some relationships, have some small groups, that we could see a church in Manistee absolutely take off because the people of Kalkaska Church of Christ said, you know what, you're a satellite of ours now. And we're going to see the gospel reach with the lost people of Manistee. And we're going to just attack that place and see what God can do. All right. That's the vision that I have for this church. I have a vision for our local community where marriages are stronger than they've ever been before. And where kids are learning and knowing about who Jesus is. And where teachers are growing in their faith as well. And we have some great teachers and counselors in the school system that attend here. And that they're able to have an influence on those kids. And they tell us these stories about those awful home lives they come from. And how we can impact those home lives. And just see some great things take place from a spiritual standpoint. And then see God just shower blessings when it comes to jobs and the economy and all that kind of stuff. If He so chooses. And I just want to see that take place. So I just want you to know that when you give to KCC, we are taking at least a tenth of that money, if not more, and sending it out to do gospel work around the world and locally. And we also are casting this vision for let's be a catalyst to see God's church grow in Northern Michigan and also in our local community to see families be restored, families be transformed to understanding who Jesus is. And I hope that helps with the vision for you when it comes to writing that check, because I know it's a sacrifice. 2 Samuel 24:24, my favorite verse in all the Bible. David, you can read the story in 2 Samuel 24. It's outstanding. But at the end of that chapter, David says, I will not offer anything to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. I'm not offering anything to God that there isn't a cost involved to me. And I hope that we can all catch that vision together and be a part of this. And yes, that even means with your financial resources as well as your skills and your talents and abilities. All right, that was sermon number two. That took longer than I thought it would. All right, sermon number three. Good decision. Debt is what we're going to talk about. Let me share some things with you about debt. Shared a couple of weeks ago. According to Advisory.com, in 2014, average American owed $1,766 in medical debt. Right? We know medical debt is on the rise. And it's just taken off and prices are getting high. And how do I pay for this? And if somebody doesn't have insurance or they have deductibles that are really high and we still have to have the money to pay for that. But average American owed that much. That's in 2014. According to NerdWallet.com, I shared this a couple of weeks ago, average family has almost $16,000 in credit card debt. According to that same website, the average American family with debt pays almost $6,700 or $6,658 in interest per year. All right, just interest per year. According to CNBC, a 2016 report, the average auto loan has gone over $500 per month nationwide now for the first time ever. $500 a month. The average auto loan is a duration of 68 months, and again, the highest ever. All right. Now, another personal story. 1988-ish, I'm walking through the student union building at Milligan College where I was a student. I'm walking through this building. There's a nice table, got a nice tablecloth, and this person stops me and says, "Hey, would you like to sign up for a credit card?" "Oh, yes, I would." And I sign up for, I apply for a credit card. They approve me. I didn't have a job. I was racking up student loan debt left and right. There was no sense that anyone would have in giving me a credit card, right? If I went to you and said, "Hey, you go to my church, and can I have a $2,500 revolving line of credit with you? Would that be okay?" You'd look at me and say, "Andy, you don't have a job." "No, I'm not going to borrow, lend you any money." Common sense would tell you that. But no, they gave me a credit card. And so how much debt do you think I walked out of college, even on top of my student loan debt? $2,500, whatever the max was on that credit card, right? So I had this credit card, and suddenly I turned into an idiot. I was like, "Well, I can buy one of those." "No, you can't." "Well, yeah, I can. This piece of plastic says that." I was a business major, for crying out loud, and I didn't understand this stuff. All right? I was buying stuff and going to all this kind of thing, and it was just the stupidest thing ever. I didn't have a job. You know, I was going to pay for the thing, right? I think that's indicative of what debt does to us. I think when we're faced with debt for something that we can have, all common sense just kind of flies out the window because we become passionately engaged with this thing, whatever it is that we really want to have, that we don't slow down and say, "Okay, am I going to be able to repay that or not?" And we're relying on someone across the table who's making money off the deal to help us with some common sense. Now, there are some honest people like our Doug Bowerman that would be very helpful, I'm sure, as he's walking with people through this, as he's selling cars. But there are other people like that dude that was selling me a credit card. He didn't care if I had a job or not. He was just making money signing me up. Do you know that the University of Michigan was paid by MBNA Bank in the 80s over $1 million just to come set up on their campus to get people credit cards? They didn't get anything back for it, right? Other than giving people credit cards and all these future lawyers and doctors and dentists, of course, were going to be racking up debt. But they paid them $1 million just to come set up on their campus to sign people up for credit cards, all right? Debt is a problem. All right, debt is rampant in our nation, in our country. And here are some things that I see, and we see biblically, that the Bible says what will happen when we have debt. Now, the Bible does not say thou shalt not have debt. All right, I want to be very clear about that. And some business people are able to use debt in order to make their businesses grow and these kinds of things. But when it comes to personal debt, we have to be careful. And here are some things that can happen. All right, Jeff needs to stop texting and everybody needs to stop replying to him. I got to figure out how to turn that off between services. All right, debt. First of all, debt ties up generosity. Right, for every dollar that you have to pay back in debt in the course of a month for whatever payment that you have, we're not able to help others. Be it part of your giving to the church or just giving in some other way to another, all that debt, those payments that we're making, they tie up generosity. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. How can we sow bountifully if all of our money is tied up in all these different things? And so we see that debt ties up generosity. It ties up a lot of other things. But it absolutely ties our hands up so that we're not able to help others and live generously with those around us. All right. Secondly, debt reveals our discontentment. I think this is the biggest one. Now, I know there are times, and I've told my wife this before, and she's like, "Listen, we don't have the money for this health care concern." And I'm like, "Honey, when it comes to our health, I really don't care. I pretty much will sell anything, do anything that we have to do if there's something that we need from a healthcare standpoint, a need, okay? And so I know that that's probably a outlier for this, but typically debt really reveals our discontentment. And here's three verses in Scripture about that. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." Debt starts to reveal in us this discontentment with our life and who we are and what we do have, and makes us want to live a different way or in someone else's way. And we basically become discontent and we start to love money or the things money can buy as opposed to just loving who God made us to be. All right. Secondly, Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, debt is a reflection of, I want that thing. I don't want to save up for it. I don't want to take time to do it. I just want it now. And so we go into debt to do it. And it's revealing really just a discontentment with, why aren't we just happy with who we are, who, what we have, what God has already blessed us with, as opposed to needing more and needing to be like someone else or live a certain way. This is one of the most out of context quoted verses in all of Scripture. Philippians 4:11-13. Not that I am speaking of, this is Paul again, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and any every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What Paul is talking about is being content, whether it's eating ramen noodles or a T-bone steak. He said, I've learned how to live both ways. I've learned how to be content with not much, and I've learned how to be content when there's all kinds of material or resources that are flowing in. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can live both ways because God gives me strength to do so. And when it comes to debt, it really reveals this discontentment that we have with this life that God has given us to live, because suddenly we want that and we want that. And our eyes start to see things that just take us away from our vision and being focused on Jesus. Does that not reveal what Genesis 3 was all about with Adam and Eve? It was good to sustain life. It was pleasing to the eyes. And it was a desire to make one wise. And so she wanted it now. I want this now. I have to have that. And that's what debt reveals with us, this discontentment with our life in wanting something that it's just not time for us to have, or maybe it never will be. Debt always leads to slavery. Always leads to slavery. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. If there was any verse that you walked away with today and said, okay, what does the Bible say about debt? It keeps spinning like that. This is the one that you want to just keep in mind always. Whenever you sign on a line, what is it saying? Man, you made a commitment, and that money that you've said you will pay each month, that money, that part of your life is a slave to that person that you owe it to. All right? I think the thing that breaks my heart most when people file bankruptcy is the commitment that they made to make to pay something off, and they're backing away from that commitment. And that's the part where I go, ooh, you know what? I understand fees and, you know, crooked companies and this kind of stuff, but when you sign on a line to pay somebody something, we need to pay it to them. We have to have that commitment. But when we sign up for that debt, that part of our life is absolutely a slave to that lender until we are free and clear of that. Every year we try to buy a Christmas ornament that relates somehow our year, whatever happened our year. So the first year we owned a computer, we bought a little computer ornament. First time we went skiing, you know, bought a little ornament. Well, one year we finally had paid off his credit cards, crazy credit cards. And I just cut those bad boys up, put them in a bulb and planted it right on that tree. So I said, never again. You know, I don't want to do this anymore, because we just absolutely became a slave to that. It affected how we ate. It affected what we drove. It affected where we lived. All this debt in our life affects us because we are a slave to having to pay those things back. And if the thing we own is not worth the value of what we owe in it, we're even more a slave because we can't even sell the thing and make our money back, can we? All right. All right. Lastly, put away our plans. It puts away our plans. Right. How many times have you said, all right, we got the washing machine there and we're going to save up to get one. All right. We're going to need, I don't know how much washing machines cost. Sorry. $800. All right. We're going to save up $800. And once we do, we'll buy one. And then you go to Lowe's a month later and you're like, oh, this washing machine's on sale. It's 20% off. Well, we don't have that money saved up yet. I know, but it's 20% off. Think of all the savings that we have. If we just put it on a credit now, we don't have to pay for 90 days. And then we do this. And all of a sudden, these plans, these good plans that we had prayed about and thought, okay, if we set aside this much and set it aside here, and we have to put a Band-Aid on the other washing machine, or maybe even use the laundromat a couple times, or borrow the neighbors until we get there, we're going to save up. All that goes out the window when we see what? A good deal. And we see that going into debt just absolutely throws our plans out of whack. Of that we hopefully prayed about and that God said, yeah, that's a good plan to save up and things are going to happen, but you can do this. You can wait and you can save it up and you can do this responsibly. There, what we see in debt is that it's a trap. It just absolutely is a trap. That once it catches us, we then start to serve our money instead of God because we have all these responsibilities that we have to take care of. This is bad debt because it pulls us flat into a trap that is so difficult to escape from and to take our eyes off of the stuff and the money and point them at Jesus. So instead, we want to focus on the good debt. Luke 14:28 says, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" Again, sit down, figure out what the plans are before you decide to go into debt. Maybe that's the best thing to get this. I don't know. But at least consider it and don't make these impulse decisions that trap you into something that you can't get out of. Living a life of freedom comes with a single debt to a single God. Folks, how many of us want to live with financial freedom where we get to decide what happens with the money God has blessed us with instead of all these different debts that we have? I do. I can't stand making payments. I can't stand monthly whatevers, right? I just want to be able to live freely looking at my electric bill and that kind of stuff and saying, all right, I can pay those. I get that. But living that financially free life comes with understanding that we just want to have one single debt. And that one single debt is owing my whole life, even the financial part of it, to none other than Jesus Christ, who God sent to die on the cross that I might be saved and that his blood poured out over me. And my response to that is going back to the beginning in this Christian baptism in which I'm buried, uniting with Jesus Christ as I go down under the water and I'm entombed in this water. Just like Jesus was in a tomb, uniting with his death, burial, and then being raised up to walk in a new life and with the promise of eternity waiting before me. Let that be our only debt in life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for life. Thank you that we get to live it. Lord, I'm sorry for the mistakes that we've made along the way. And I know that we learn and we grow from our mistakes. And we appreciate that you do teach us. But Lord, I pray that from this point on that we would just be a people that focus on just having this one debt. And that is wanting to give our whole lives to you. I know you don't require anything of us, that it's a free gift of grace. But Lord God, help us to surrender our all to you, that we might live our lives running the race as those that there's only one prize and living it for you because we owe it all to you. We love you, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.